Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Anybody that knows me, especially as a pastor, you know it takes a lot to drag me away from my regularly scheduled programming. Usually when I'm on a track, I stay on a track. Something has happened in our world. Something has happened in our country that has fundamentally changed things for us. As a pastor, it's my job to speak into that. It's my job to funnel your experience through the Word of God and give a biblical perspective on what's happening in our world. What is a martyr? The definition online is a martyr is someone who suffers persecution and death for advocating, renouncing, or refusing to renounce or advocate a religious belief or other cause as demanded by an external party. 4 days ago, a young man named Charlie Kirk was gunned down. This man was 31 years old. He was a husband. He was a father. He was young. He was a conservative. Promoted conservative values. He was an American patriot. But above all that, the man was a Christian. He was a witness for Christ. He championed the gospel. This man started a company when he was a teenager called Turning Point USA, and he started it with geared toward reaching young people. And he was doing it like nobody else is doing it. I don't understand I don't know if you know this or not, but that right now there's a cultural shift going on in our country where Gen Z, that's your kids that are coming up, young men in Gen Z, they're shifting conservative. That shift caused Donald Trump to win the last presidential election, and that shift had a lot to do with Charlie Kirk. This man leaves behind two very young children that have to ask mom, when's daddy coming home? This man leaves behind a widow that had to walk her husband's casket to graveside. And we now know who murdered him. It was a 22-year-old conservative Mormon. Does that mean because this young man this assassin had a conservative background that Charlie was not indeed martyred? No, it doesn't. Martyrdom is dying as a direct result of living faithfully according to God's truth. Charlie Kirk was targeted because of his faith and his public witness. Therefore, he meets the biblical and historical definition of a martyr no matter who pulls the trigger. Charlie was making a difference. His following was growing. He was proclaiming truth. He was promoting conservative values. And for this, he was silenced. For his words, for his voice, and really for no reason at all, his life was snuffed out. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't a happenstance. This was a plan of attack. Oh, I'm sure the shooter acted alone. That's not what I mean. What I mean is Satan is behind this. He is behind it. You listen to me and you listen well. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. This attack was satanic. It was demonic. It was without a doubt politically motivated. And let me tell you something. When you dehumanize someone to the point where you laugh and celebrate their death, that is demonic. When you laugh and dance and draw pictures and ridicule and mock someone who has died, that is demonic. Christian, you need to know how serious this really is. People getting killed for their faith, that doesn't happen in America. That happens in some foreign country. It doesn't happen in America. Well, guess what? Martyrdom was just put on your doorstep. It was just streamed to your phone. It was streamed to your kid's phone. Most of us saw the horrific images of his death and could not swipe away in time. And now those images are seared into our brains forever. This is not about one person. It's not about one family. This is not about one political party. This is about the soul of a nation. This is not just an attack on a political commentator named Charlie Kirk. This was an attack on your faith. This was an attack on your freedom. This was an attack on you. Satan does not shoot at empty tents. He only attacks people that are making a difference. Charlie stood in a dangerous space. He knew it was dangerous. That's why he wore bulletproof vests to speak at colleges. He knew there was a risk. But he had a voice. And that voice of his was calling an entire generation back to God. Charlie stood for courage. He stood for conviction. And he stood for common sense. Let me tell you something, Christian. We have to wake up. We have been silent for too long, and we will no longer be silent. One voice has fallen. 10,000 need to rise up in his place. We've been passive too long in the name of politeness. We've tolerated tyranny tempered with truth. We've traded conviction for convenience. It's time to stand. It's time to speak. It's time to sacrifice. It's time to protect principle, to proclaim a purpose, and to pursue righteousness with unrelenting resolve. They're trying to silence conservative voices. They're trying to muzzle conservative values. They're trying to hush conservative young people, and we are not going to take it any longer. God created marriage between a man and a woman. God created two genders, male and female. Life starts at conception, and abortion is murder. Hell is hot, heaven is sweet, and Jesus is the only way to eternal life. We will not be scared into silence, but we will fight for justice and truth now more than ever before. We will fight in the courtrooms. We will fight in the classrooms. We will fight in the public square. We will stand for truth. Our fight for righteousness will never stop. It will never slow down. We will never surrender. Our children will see us rally as we boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. I say this to the world. I say this to the demonic forces that plague us. You will not force us into hiding. You will not scare us into silence. You will not persecute us into standing down. We will fight for our children. And we will fight for our children's children. May history look back on this moment. May they see a turning point, a national spiritual revival and awakening. The blood of Charlie Kirk cries to us from the ground. It's like in Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed his brother. And God looked at him and said, "What did you do? Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." And he was murdered because he served the Lord faithfully. I can tell you this, Charlie Kirk is not the first man to be slaughtered for his faith, and he will not be the last. We can look back through the corridors of time and see other men who have laid their lives down for the faith. 1536, there was a man named William Tyndale who was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church because he translated the Bible into English. Many of our early church fathers were martyred. Justin Martyr was beheaded in Rome by Marcus Aurelius. Clement of Rome was tied to an anchor, thrown overboard. Ignatius of Antioch was fed to lions in the Roman Colosseum. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, was burned at the stake. And when the fire did not kill him, they had to stab him. All the disciples of Jesus except for John were martyred. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. Philip was crucified in Turkey. Bartholomew was filleted alive. Matthew was stabbed to death. Thomas was ran through with a spear. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Thaddeus was clubbed to death in Persia. Simon the Zealot was sawn in half. Even Matthias, who replaced Judas, he was stoned and beheaded in Jerusalem. But the very first person to be martyred and killed for their faith was a man named Stephen. I want to look back on his story this morning, because with martyrdom on our doorsteps and streaming into our homes, all over our social media accounts, I can't hardly look at social media right now. I see his face everywhere, and it rips my heart out every time I see it. We, in these trying times, we need to be reminded of a few things. Number one, we need to be reminded about proclaiming the truth. Proclaiming the truth. Verse 51 in Acts 7. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and you did not keep it. This sermon of Stephen, it's the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And the point of the whole sermon is Israel has a history of rejecting God's messengers. The truth that he's telling them is that, look, every time God sends someone to you, you either misunderstand him or you reject him. He goes on to say, you idolize this temple when you worship a God that is not confined by a building. And then he looks them dead in the eye and says, you killed the Messiah just like your fathers killed the prophets. And the cherry on top of the cake is, he said, you received the law and have not kept it. I mean, these are Pharisees whose whole identity, their whole thing is wrapped up in keeping the law. And he looks them dead in the eye and says, you are the worst lawbreakers of them all. Yes, it was offensive to them, but that's what the truth does. Truth is offensive. Truth-telling is never popular, especially when it exposes sin. We are told over and over in the Bible to expect this. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. The men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Amos 5:10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Galatians 4:16, so I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you. It hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Jesus said, it only hates you because it hates me. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Charlie Kirk lived this principle. He was unafraid to boldly proclaim the truth, even when it offended, even when it stirred up the opposition, even when it made him the target. Today, people want a watered-down message that makes them feel good. And men like Charlie Kirk refuse to compromise. And just like Stephen in our passage today, Stephen essentially was staring down the barrel of a gun and told the truth anyway. Being bold is costly, but it's also courageous. It's also Christ-like. Imagine you're in a doctor's office and that doctor finds out you have cancer, but instead of telling you, he doesn't want to hurt your feelings, so he lies to you. That's not a caring doctor. That's a negligent doctor. When you withhold the truth from someone, Truth that can save their soul. Truth that can save their marriage. Truth that can save their baby's life, their unborn baby's life. Truth that can rescue their identity as the image of God. When you withhold that truth from someone, that's spiritual malpractice. Do we have the courage to speak the truth even when it's unwelcome? If you love the gospel, you can't stay quiet. You have to speak up. Speaking truth is not about being harsh. It's about being faithful. Like Stephen and Charlie, we need to be willing to stand firm, even if it costs us our relationships, even if it costs us our reputation, and even if it costs us our life. Number two, the wound of truth. Verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. You know, there's an old saying, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that whelps is the one that got hit. And that's what happened here. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. That's what the Bible does. That's what truth does. It cuts to the heart. His message had hit the target. You couldn't ignore what he said. You couldn't dismiss what he said. The truth had hit the target, and they reacted with rage. Because that's what the Word of God does. It penetrates to the heart. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I know what I quoted doesn't match up there. It's in here, KJV. But the Word of God did its job, and they rejected it. The Bible says they gnashed at him with their teeth. Before Stephen's sermon even came to a close, they were raising their eyebrows and they were gnashing their teeth at him because they hated him. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. You see, truth is never going to be popular to some people, but for us who are being saved, we love the aroma of truth. It smells good to us, but not so to those who are lost. Have you ever walked in some place where something's dead? The smell of death is unmistakable, and it's also extremely offensive. When something has died, you can smell it before you walk into the room. You can smell it before you turn the corner. That's what the truth smells like to those who are perishing. That's why evil people cannot tolerate truth. Listen, when somebody on one side dies, they burn down businesses. When somebody on the other side dies, they hold prayer vigils. You tell me which side's right and which side's wrong. You know what's interesting about being cut to the heart in the Bible? You see, in Acts chapter 2, when after Peter's sermon, the Bible says that those people were cut to the heart as well. But they repented when the people that Stephen was talking to rejected. The truth is going to hurt you before it heals you. I remember one time I was swinging on a swing and I was swinging real high and I had got it in my mind that I'm going to jump out the next swing. So on the next back swing, I took my arms and I put on the front side of the chains and I was getting ready and I swung forward and I missed my opportunity. So I was like, well, I'll get it on the next go round. So on my back swing, I went to go swing back and I was in backwards and my arms were still on the front of the chains. So the swing swept off me and I swept back on the ground and cut my knee up. So I'm crying in there. I'm going to mom and she sits me down and I've got this gash in my knee. And you know what she has to do before she can bandage it up? She has to clean it. It's got dirt and grime and rocks and leaves all in it. And she's got to get the water and scrub it out. And man, that hurt. And she had to put antiseptic on it. And that hurt too. But it was the only way to heal me. Yes, the truth of God stings. But the question is, how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to respond like Peter's sermon and repent, or respond like Stephen's sermon and reject? When the Word of God convicts you, you're either going to fight against it or you're going to surrender to it. Yes, proclaim the truth, but you better get ready. These people are not going to like it. Number three, stand firm in the truth. Verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, this is in contrast to the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers. They're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But here you've got Stephen, who's full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven. The Bible says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, we have to mention this. Throughout the New Testament, it almost exclusively tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. In Matthew, you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. As well in Mark, the Son of Man is sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Mark 16 says he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Luke 22, from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. Acts chapter 5, Jesus exalted to the right hand as Prince and Savior. In the book of Romans, Paul says that Christ is at God's right hand interceding for us. In the book of Ephesians, God is seated at the right hand in heavenly places. In Colossians chapter 3, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In the book of Hebrews says that after making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. It says that God never said to an angel, sit at my right hand, but he said it to Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, we have such a high priest at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Hebrews chapter 10, he sat down at the right hand of God after offering one sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. But here in Acts chapter 7 is the only time in the New Testament exclusively that you see Jesus standing in heaven. He's standing as a defender. He's standing as an advocate. He's rising in Stephen's honor. It's almost as if Jesus is giving Stephen's faith a standing ovation. And this makes Stephen different from all the other believers. Of all the followers of Jesus, Stephen was the first martyr. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, therefore everyone must confess me before men. I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Stephen was confessing Christ among men, was being stoned for it, and at the same time, Jesus stood up and was confessing Stephen before his Father. Like an athlete who keeps his eyes not fixed on his opponent, but keeps his eyes fixed on the finish line. Stephen kept his eyes on Christ and not on the stones. When opposition comes at you, where do you look? You keep your attention fixed on those people who are throwing stones at you? Or do you keep your attention fixed on the enemy? Or do you keep your attention fixed on the Savior? See, that's the difference between people that stand firm and people that fall. The difference is one kept their eyes on Jesus and the other didn't. Listen, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will never fail. You will never fall. You will fail in life, but you'll always follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the one thing that's never going to change in your life. The whole world will fall down around you. This world will burn. It will all pass away, but the words of Jesus will never pass away. So that's how you stand firm in the truth. Is you never take your eyes off Jesus. Number four, loving through truth. Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen saying these words, Lord, receive my spirit. Lord, hold not this sin against them. That actually mirrors what Jesus said on the cross. See, because Jesus suffered on the cross, when his children suffer, we partake in the suffering of Christ. And that's what Stephen was doing. But another thing he was doing, he was forgiving his enemies just like Jesus did. How could Stephen be standing there actively being stoned to death with rocks, hitting his head, crushing his bones, ripping his flesh, and say, Lord, do not charge this sin to them? How do you do that? Jesus is the only way you do that. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Can you forgive the enemies who are actively trying to destroy you? Can you forgive the people who are celebrating Charlie's death? Can you forgive the people that are dancing, that are mocking, that are smiling and joyful? Can you forgive them? Jesus did. When Jesus was on the cross, they were mocking him. They were saying, hey, you saved others. You can't save yourself. They were spitting him. They were hitting him. They were gambling for his clothes right in front of him while he was dying. And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as gently as the Bible can, it says Stephen fell asleep and he woke up in a better place. So we don't understand why these things have to happen. But I can tell you this. This world is not the permanent one. The next one's the permanent one. The next one is the permanent one. Stephen fell asleep. But when Stephen fell asleep, the church had to wake up. And at Stephen's death, the church was scattered and the gospel spread more after his death than it did during his life. Stephen wasn't a Superman. He was just a regular man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Faithful discipleship means proclaiming the truth boldly, receiving the truth humbly, standing for the truth firmly, and living and loving the truth graciously. I ask you today, will you stand for truth?